God bless you.
Gotta love Cowper. The scrambling of thoughts that I have on my mind this morning, to me initially didn't make sense. That's really encouraging, right, for you. But as we progress through the song service, it began to make sense. The song says, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head." Been a lot of experience of late. I don't know the best way to say it, but perhaps maybe some that have expressed difficulty in understanding how the Lord works in our lives. And believe you me, He works in our lives. God is not a removed God from His people. So many scriptures that would come to mind to prove that to be the case. Psalms 139, one of my favorite psalms, is definitely an indicator that God deals with His people not on just a collective level, but on a personal level, which can be fearful sometimes, right? My problem is that He moves in a way in my life that, well, I'll just put it, I'll just say it. You know, I think, I know how this needs to go. All right? I know how this needs to go. And then He moves in my life, and I'm left scratching my head. That is not how I thought this needed to go. But then a realization sets in. I'd much rather have Him dealing with me His way than me dealing with me my way. So what does that mean? Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth nor neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And I look at that text and I see the Lord Jesus Christ in that text. The faithfulness of Christ was a result of the everlasting love of God towards His people, right? In other words, what Christ came in the world to do, it's his supreme motivating factor was the love of God towards His people and the love of Christ towards His brethren. John 3:16, right? And the Apostle Paul encapsulates the work of God in that one simple verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, circumcision doesn't matter. Uncircumcision doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is faith, which worketh by love. Now, the Apostle Paul in other places, and even the Apostle James, would compose scripture that talks about how faith moves us in our lives, right? That we, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." You know, and we all know James, right? You know, faith without works is dead. Faith being alone without works is dead. And the Apostle Paul talks about how faith moved Abraham in his belief. And James talks about how faith moved Abraham in his sacrifice to God of his son Isaac. You go through Scripture, and it's faith, 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 right? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 1? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Believing the gospel is a faithful work. Hearing the gospel is a faithful work. Living in the gospel is a faithful work. Living our lives is a faithful work. We can't successfully live our lives if we don't apply faith in our lives by which we can live successfully in our lives. Now, the other verse, there's that last verse of Copper's song says, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. I'm not talking about blind unbelief here. I'm not talking about faith for faith's sake. I'm not talking about blind faith. I don't believe there is such a thing. I'm not talking about closing our eyes and saying, okay, Lord, we'll direct this next step. No, I'm talking about us taking that step faithfully in Christ, knowing that he will lead me in the way that I need to go. Now, the concept of faith which worketh by love is both personal and collective. So my faith, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When we're born again, we have that faith imparted to us as the fruit of the Spirit, right? We also have God's love imparted to us as that fruit of the Spirit, along with those other things that Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5. The combination of faith and love is an interesting combination. So my faith, I would say, works by the love of God that's in my heart. And that John says he first loved, I promise you I'm going to get to a point. I promise you. But there's a lot of groundwork. This is my hesitation this morning. We know John says that we love him because he first loved us, right? He tells Jeremiah, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He loved us before the world was created by him. He loved us exclusively in covenant form before the world began, right? He loved us first. And I've always maintained, we don't know what love is unless we are born again of God. Then and only then do we understand, or can we understand, what love is. But when we're born of God and his love is imparted to our soul, then we can understand what love is, right? An unconditional love that sent the eternal Son of God into this world, manifested in flesh, to suffer, bleed, and give his life for every child of grace. We can understand that based on the love that God has imparted unto us, his love, right? So that faith that we have works by that love that's been imparted to us. And the only way we can walk by faith is in recognition and acknowledgement of what God has done for us in an eternal sense. Then we can see what God has done for us in the here and the now. So that faith works by love. So the operation of faith in me, and I am encouraged that the operation of faith in you is done so by the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart, and that we live our lives under that, under the auspices of that faith-love combination that encourages us and gives us the strength that we need to press on in life. Now, let me give you another aspect of that, faith that worketh by love. I'm almost ready to go to my text. Faith which, and bro, don't tell Brother Mike Montgomery. He says, get up if you got a text, quote your text, and then get to preaching. Sometimes I have to feel like I got to lay some groundwork before I can get to my text. Or my T-E-X-T-S. I've got two. All right. Faith that worketh by love. Now, look at that as we deal with our brothers and sisters, as we deal with community, as we deal with people in this world. You know, I deal with a lot of more people than just the people here at Brentwood Hills or at First Church in Dallas or wherever I might go. I deal with a lot more people than that. I deal with people day in and day out in my secular job. Don't say anything. Day in and day out in my secular job or in our community. I deal with people in our community. And sometimes some of them folks, they're definitely interesting, right? But in my dealings with them, it must follow the same precepts as a faith which worketh by love. All right? Now, I'll say this. I've never tried to preach in front of a hostile gathering. I've never tried to preach in front of people that despised the doctrine that I uphold, that despised God, that despised the way we do things. I've never had to do that. I know some have. The interactions that we have one another within the house of God is an obvious faith that worketh by love. Because of the love that we have for the brethren, we operate by faith in dealing with one another in the house of God, and certainly in our worship service in the house of God. Now, faith that worketh by love requires something. What does that require? Well, the way I look at it is that that faith requires faith. And I'll take you back to Romans chapter 1. There is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Faith requires faith. Okay, what does that mean? All right, now, let's go to my first text. Let's go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. I'd really like to go to Deuteronomy chapter 33 first, but let's just go straight to Joshua because I've got another text that I want to bring out and see if this makes my point clear. You pray. Joshua chapter 2. Well, let's just start in, we'll start in verse 1. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now, I want you to keep in mind, faith which worketh by love in our dealings with God, faith which worketh by love with our dealings with ourselves, and faith which worketh by love in our dealings with one another, and how in that last aspect, there is a requirement set forth on your faith and my faith, and that my faith requires your faith, and your faith requires my faith. All right? We're all in this together, right? We're all in this together. All right, let's watch how God works among his people to prove out his sovereign will and to show his love towards his people and his faithfulness in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. All right? I know that's a lot, but bear with me. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So they are now spying out the land. All right, we've come a long way in 40 years, right? Long way in 40 years when they first got there and said, we can't do this. And God was furious and let them. Oh, by the way, you know the wandering in the wilderness? You know, basically, it's just a little bit of a circle. It's not like they traversed the globe. He just let them wander out here in this little bitty circle for 40 years until everyone that was 21 years old and older at the first coming to Jordan's River died in the wilderness, save Joshua and Caleb. So 40 years later, now I like to think about it. They got to the Jordan River and the children of Israel saying, let's go, right? They learned a valuable lesson in faith that worketh by love when they lacked faith and chose blind unbelief to a huge error that cost them 40 years in the wilderness. But, okay. So they got to Jordan, and now Joshua says, all right, you go spy out. Jericho is the first victim of the conquest of Canaan by Israel, right? Jericho is the first one that's going to collapse. And I think the conquest of Canaan was roughly about a five-year warfare, if I'm thinking right, if I'm remembering right. Don't quote me on that. It's within that ballpark. So they sent spies to Jericho, and they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab. So they must have said, we think they went to Rahab's house. All right. And the king of Jericho said unto Rahab, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they are come to search out all the country. So what did she do? Well, she didn't do what the king said. She took the two men. She took them up to the rooftop. And she hid them, I think, in stalks of flax on the rooftop. And it says, and then she says, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. She goes, well, I didn't know who they were, and they came, and now they're gone. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. I don't know. But pursue them quickly, she says, for ye shall overtake them. Man, she's good, right? Pursue them quickly. If you do, if you hurry, you'll catch them. They hadn't been gone long, but I don't know what direction, you know, maybe go that way. All right. And then in verse 6, it tells them that she had brought them up to the roof of the house and laid in order on the roof of the stalks of flax. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them, they were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, this is the two spies. They were about to just, they're like, okay, we're going to just stay here for the night. Before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. Now watch. What? And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now that's interesting. Now, there's no indicator that the spies say, we're here and we're fixing to take this because it's ours because God gave it to us and you better get right or you're going to get dead. Right? There's nothing to that. Well, this is similar to my other text, and there's a connection. She says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water at the Red Sea for you. And when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. She says, she's not saying, you know, I've heard this. She says, we have heard this. The fame of Israel has reached Canaan's land. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts didn't melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Boy, that's really interesting. This is a Canaanite harlot, and yet she's telling these spies everything that they already know, but she's telling them what she has been blessed to come to a knowledge of. How did she get there? Must have been some faith that worketh by love, right? Sounds like she's got the love of God in her heart and that she's got the faith of Christ in her heart. And now she's telling them, we know about you. But then she ends by saying, because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Doesn't sound like she's serving the gods of Canaan, does it? Now, I'm pretty sure she was. And in her previous lifestyle, I'm pretty sure she was. But now it sounds like she knows who God is. She knows who is the God of all glory. She knows what this God of Jeshurun has done among his people, specifically over the last 40 years. And they heard about the defeat of the Amorites and the other enemies that would plague Israel in those 40 years. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me. All right, so we've seen faith that worketh by love. Now we're going to see faith that requires faith. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. So she says, I know all of these things. I know your God, he's Lord of heaven and earth. Amen. I know all of these things. All right. Now I want something from you. Faith demands faith. I want something from you. I want you to save my father's house. And my, not only that, my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, all that live there. I want you to promise me that. Now watch the response. There's two responses that happen. All right. Here's response number one. Verse 14. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if. All right. So they said, we'll do what you said, but we've got a stipulation here. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. So they said, yeah, we'll do that, but you better hold up your end of the bargain. Now, Rahab's faith was demanding the faith of those spies. Now hang with me here. But she wasn't getting, her demand wasn't being fully answered. How about that? Yeah, we'll do that if you don't say anything, everything you just told us, you don't say to anybody, and you better, you know, you better do this and that and everything. It sounds like they were putting stipulations, which takes it outside of the realm of faith. All right. Remember I said there's two responses. Now, verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And we all know what happened to the walls of Jericho, right? They didn't fall this way, they fell this way, right? All right. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days. Until the pursuers return. Afterwards, you may go your way. All right. First response. Okay. We'll make sure to save you and your folks and your family if you behave yourself and you don't say anything. All right. That was the first response. Wasn't much faith there, was it? Now, I'm not going to blame the spies. I'd have probably said the same thing. But watch what happens when she puts her faith in action with these two spies. Now, you might say, she'd already done it, Brother Mark, when she hit him on the rooftop. Yeah, she did. She had some faith in action there. And God's providence led these spies to her father's house where she lived, on the wall. All right? Nowhere else. What do you suppose? I'm not going to do suppositions. Not going to do it. All right. Now, faith demands faith. Her faith was demanding the spies' faith, and yet they were being a little bit off-putting, if you will, because they said, we'll do it, but you better. Now, watch this. Here's their second response. So she's lowered them over the wall. She says, there's a cave. Go hide yourself. No, a mountain. Go hide yourself 3 days. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land thou shalt bind this line. All right, so this line, this is the rope she let him down on, and it was a true rope. It was a three intertwined rope. But he says, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we shall be guiltless. And of whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. There's their full response. There's their full response. And she says in verse 21, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, isn't that interesting? That interaction between Rahab and these two spies, and then she lets them down. And then they says, we'll be blameless. We'll be blameless unto thee. Isn't that interesting? Now, if we proceed, then what happens? Well, it's the Battle of Jericho, which really wasn't much of a battle, right? But it's the Battle of Jericho. I mean, I'm the captain of the Lord's host, you know, when Joshua meets the captain of the Lord's host, and all of this happens and everything. And they did what they said with Rahab. Now, imagine these spies came back and told Joshua and Caleb and everything that happened, and said that we ended up in the house of this woman named Rahab. But she said that our Lord is the Lord of heaven and earth. She said that our God was the one true God. Did somebody get to her before us? Did somebody go in there and tell her about the God of Israel? Did somebody go in and explain to her what happened to us in the wilderness? And the answer is yes, but it wasn't a man. It was the Lord God of all glory, who was the God of Israel, that was leading Joshua and all the people of Israel in the conquest of Canaan. So there you go. There you go. Rahab, a harlot. In fact, James is quite blunt in his writing. When he talks about the faith, he talks about the faith of two people. In chapter 2, he talks about the faith of Abraham. And he doesn't ascribe a title to Abraham. He just says the faith of Abraham. And he talks about the faith of Rahab, but he says the faith of Rahab the harlot. You think, man, James, that's kind of mean, right? Now that we know, we see God's work with Rahab and everything, no, he lays it out. And that faith demands faith. And her faith demanded the faith of the spies. And the spies' faith, there at the end, we shall be blameless, demanded her faith in the actions between the two. It's like a contract of faith between Rahab and those spies. Pretty interesting, right? Oh, it gets better. Rahab. Does that name sound familiar? Go read Matthew chapter 1. I think about verse 5 or 6. And it says, and there's something interesting. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Wait a minute. Oh, that's a different Rahab. No, it's not. No, it's not. So after Jericho was conquered and then Canaan's land was conquered, a Jew married a Canaanite harlot, and they had a son. I'm telling you, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are filled with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. And we don't see much about Rahab after Joshua chapter 2 until the lineage of David is mentioned at the end of Ruth. And then again, there's another place. And then again in Matthew chapter 1. And then James chapter 2. That's where we see this Rahab person. All right. So a Jew marries a Canaanite harlot, and they have a son named Boaz. You say, okay, what's the big deal? Oh, it's the biggest deal. It's the big one. All right. Now, fast forward. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. Let's just go read that real quick. Let's see, and I better put my glasses on because of these names. Verse 4, and Aram beget Amminadab, and Amminadab beget Naasson, and Naasson begets Salmon, however you want to pronounce it. I guess Salmon's the correct pronunciation biblically. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now, wait a minute. In verse 4, it doesn't mention the wives. It doesn't mention the moms that these men begat these children with. But in verse 5, Matthew mentions Rahab. Why? It sets forth in motion something that God had put in motion long before Joshua got to the banks of Jordan and sent in two spies to Jericho. It shows God's movement of love towards his people, not just in that eternal sense. Thanks be unto God for that eternal sense where he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son to suffer, bleed, and give his life for us, that heaven would be our home someday. But God's love toward his people in the what we might refer to as the dull everyday life that we live. And brothers and sisters, there is nothing dull about the life that we live because of God's work in our lives, just like Rahab and those two spies. You say, well, Brother Mark, I've never had anything like that happen to me. Well, I hadn't either. I hadn't had that kind of experience in that capacity. But I've seen God work in my life in ways that is just like him working in the life of not just Rahab and not just those two spies, but in the life of every descendant that came forth until Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. I've seen God work in my life, and I know you have too. I've seen how God moves among not just me in my life, but among his people. I've witnessed testimonies by men and women, faithful men and women that are no longer in the walks of life, and they talk about how God moved in their lives and the direction that he took. Men that went to war, whether it be in Europe or Asia, men that went to war and came out of that war thinking, how did I make it out? Well, I know how you made it out. The Lord God of all glory saw fit in his providence to bring you back to the lands of your home. Well, what about those that didn't make it? The Lord saw fit in his providence that their lives would end, and in heaven and immortal glory that they would come and dwell with him in soul and spirit until the morning of the resurrection. I'm telling you what, I've seen testimonies of people who had such great faith it made me ashamed to think about my measly operation of faith that I have been blessed to have in my life. I mean, husband and wife who lost all of their children. And yet their faith was so impactful in their lives to others. And finally I said, how did you do it? And the wife's response was, well, my husband could have died too. I'm like, wow. It's like the Lord, you know, with Gaius, the Roman, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. I mean, I arrive at that. And the movement of God among his people in that faith. You better believe Matthew knew exactly what he was doing. Well, I should say the Spirit inspired him in exactly what to write. When he got to Salmon and Boaz, he said that Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. You mean the same? I mean the same. But God doesn't waste time in proving his love to his people and the operation of faith among his people, because it says, and Boaz begat Obed. Now that sounds familiar, right? I mean, Boaz? Who doesn't know Boaz? But he says, Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Hang on a second. Are you telling me that in successive generations, God took a Canaanite harlot and a Jewish man, brought them together in marriage, and they had a son named Boaz? And that their son took a Moabite woman and married her, and they beget a son named Obed. Brother Keith, Brother Ward, y'all tell me if I'm wrong. Those are the only two women that are mentioned in Matthew's chronological order of births leading up to Jesus Christ. They're the only two. Now, you think, if you're not a Bible student, you think they must have been very prominent Jewish women. Ha. Yeah, right? No, we know what one was. And on top of that, she was a Canaanite. She was the arch enemy of Israel when they got to Jordan's River. We know what the other one was. She was a Moabite. And we know what Israel thought of Moab, and we know what Moab thought of Israel. But God moves according to his will. Aren't you glad he moves according to his will, even down to the minutiae of life that he shows and proves out? This is how it's done. I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have had the bloodline of Christ, quote unquote, pure. What does that mean? Only Jewish blood in the bloodline. And God says, nope. Let me show you how I work among my people. Let me show you a faith which worketh by love among my people. Because Rahab was God's people. I don't know about the rest of her family. Doesn't matter. But I know about Rahab. Oh, and I know about Ruth, too. Right? Now, if you overlay the pattern of the spies and Rahab, so you got this pattern over here of faith which worketh by love and faith that demands faith. You take that pattern that was overlaid on Rahab and the spies, and then you carry forward just one generation, and now you've got Ruth. Now, let's lay that pattern on top of Ruth. Let's see how God works. Let's see. And then you can take that pattern and go all the way to the New Testament when Gaius was saying, Lord, I've got a servant. He's sick unto death. And the Lord says, well, let's go. And he says, no, you don't need to go. No. He says, I'm a man of authority. I command men under me. And if I say go, they go. If I say come, they come. He says, and I know that if you say the word, my servant would be healed. Remember what Christ says? Not like Christ, I just did a surprise faith. Christ wasn't surprised, all right? But he says, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. We've got three. There's more. Oh, boy, there's more. We've got three examples that we'll deal with this morning. Rahab, Ruth, and Gaius that displayed a measure of faith that is not just the pattern for our faith, but it's the pattern for our faith to prove out Paul's text that in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Man, I want to go talk about Naaman, but we won't talk about Naaman. So let's lay that same pattern. And we've got Ruth. And time is fleeting, and there's no need to go through the, you know, back to chapter 1 and dig out all of that. Everybody should know. If you don't know about Ruth, let's sit down at lunch, and I'll tell you about Ruth. And when we get done with that, I'll tell you about Abraham. We get done. Get done with that. Let me tell you about my Lord. Oh, he's so good. I'm deserving of none of his blessings. And yet, he works in my life like he did in the life of Rahab and Ruth and Gaius and Naaman and others that we won't have time to mention. I don't dread clouds much anymore, Brother Ward. It strengthens my faith. And when I think that the clouds and how dark it might be, that they're big with mercy and shall break. It doesn't say they may break. They will. They shall break with blessings on your head. I imagine Rahab was fearful when those spies got there. But I believe she had something that overwhelmed her fear, and that was the faith that God blessed her with. And there's not a lot of narrative on Rahab after Joshua chapter 2, but I've often wondered when her and Salmon fell in love, if she thought, how did I get here? How did I get here? Ah, I know how I got here. The Lord God of Israel, he provided in my life. Whew. Then there's Ruth. Goodness. Ruth. An unknown, previously unknown Moabite woman who, by the way, married a Jew. But he died. And his brother died. And her father-in-law died. The clouds you so much dread. Three women, two Moabites, one Jewish woman in Moab, no men in the family to take care, work fields or anything. So Naomi does what is logically sound. I'm going back to Bethlehem. I'm going back. It's the only thing she knew to do. And it was a logical, sound choice, right? Now, the illogic comes in at first with both Ruth and Orpah, right? They both went with her. And she's like, you know, you got to go back. I don't have any more sons. And if I were to find some man that would marry me and have sons, would you? You know all of that. And Orpah went back, and I've always been as kind as I could be to Orpah. She did what she thought she needed to do. But the book's not named the Book of Orpah. It's named the Book of Ruth. Isn't that interesting? Anyway. So she keeps going, and Naomi's faith demands faith. Faith that worketh by love. And if the picture that's painted with Rahab is not as bold and in your face as the picture that's painted with Ruth. Now we get down to these details of faith with worketh by love and faith that demands faith. And Naomi said, go back. And Ruth finally says, entreat me not to leave thee. So Ruth, what Ruth is saying is, stop asking me to go back. And what's, if you read between the lines, what she's saying is, I'm not going back. it made logical sense for Ruth to go back and live out her life in Moab because that's where her family was. That's where her people were. That's where her gods were, right? Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whithersoever thou goest, will I go. Faith that worketh my love. Where thou lodgest, will I lodge. Then she does something amazing. She discards her people. Thy people shall be my people. And then the paramount discard. She discards her gods. And thy God, my God. How was she able to do that? Because of the faith that God had implanted in her in the new birth. Right alongside of that love. Right alongside with the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the meekness and the temperance and the gentleness. All of that fruit of the Spirit placed in her. And she says, your people, my people. Your God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there shall I be buried. The Lord do so to me, if aught but death part thee from me. And it says, so Naomi left off speaking with her. Faith with workage by love, but faith that demands faith. Now let me ask you this. The demand of Ruth's faith to Naomi, was it immediately answered? The answer is no. How do you know? Because when she got back and the women said, oh, is this not Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi. That's how I think she said it. I don't think she pulled punches. I don't think she put on a fake kindness. I think she said, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. But call me Mara, which means bitter. She says, Almighty's dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. You think she's bitter? You better believe she's bitter. Those clouds that had encompassed her in her life, not only did she dread, she wished that they had gone away and not impacted her. And then here's little Ruth. No, your God's my God, your people, my people. I'm going with you. And the very next chapter, it says, Ruth said, I'm going to go glean. So I don't know if it's her husband or Naomi or who, or the Lord himself taught her that here's what you do in order for you to survive. And gleaning, it wasn't glorious. And what you got enough for that day. All right? We're not talking about stocking the pantry here. We're talking about the absolute necessity to continue living your natural life. I'm going to go glean. And I like how it says her hap was to fall on the field of Boaz. And people say, man, Ruth was sure lucky. It was her hap. It was God's providence. Right? She didn't know the field. She didn't know who Boaz was. We didn't know who Boaz was until chapter 2, verse 1. And that's from a narrative perspective. That's not Naomi saying, oh, we've got a near kinsman named Boaz. You're going to need to go find his field. No, it just says there was a kinsman of Naomi named Boaz, and he had fields. And then Ruth went out, and she lighted on the field of Boaz. And then Boaz rides up on his horse, and he gets to his field manager, and they greet one another. And he says, whose damsel is that? He's like, I don't recognize this person. You ask David Montgomery what he thinks that interaction was, if you want. Oh, that's the Moabitess that came back with Naomi. And then Boaz was struck with a realization in his faith of not just who she was, but what she had done. And I mean, he pours it out, right? You don't glean in another field. The law says you only glean in the same field, not day after day. You rotate fields to spread the wealth or the loss by the field owners. You don't go to another field. Don't even look on another field. Now, Ruth, here's Ruth. And she's got to be nervous. She's got to be scared. She's got to be wondering about, she's worried about her mother-in-law. She's worried about herself and how they're going to live and how they're going to feed and everything. And she says, I think I'm doing this right. All this moving, marching by faith. And here comes Boaz. I don't want you to go to another field. I don't want you to look at another field. And when you get hungry, I want you to come sit down at my table and partake of the morsel. If you're thirsty, I don't want you to draw the water up yourself. You get some of the water that my servants have drawn. And Ruth, and then Ruth expresses it. Why have I found grace in thy sight? And here comes Boaz. Faith with work, which worketh by love, and faith that demands faith. What does he say? He doesn't say, don't worry about it, just do what I say. No, he's going to let her know something. He's going to let her know that the God of Israel has revealed to him exactly who she is. It hath been fully showed me. That's not just gossip, and I guarantee you there was gossip in town. I guarantee you there was gossip. But it's not. He's not talking about what he heard through the grapevine. He's talking about what God revealed to him. It had been fully shown. There's nothing about you, Ruth, that God hadn't showed me. All that thou hast done for thy mother-in-law, Naomi. He says, God showed me everything you've done for her. All the way back into Moab and the trek back to Israel. And then what you've done for her here, it's been fully shown me. It hath been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Sounds kind of similar about your people, my people. The Lord recompense thy work. The Lord, my prayer is that the Lord would bless you because of your faithful walk in Him, and especially in dealing with your Jewish mother-in-law. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. How did he know? It's been fully showed me. I would peradventure that God said, Boaz, let me tell you about this Moabite woman named Ruth. It's maybe even somewhat similar, if you'll give me that space. They've been talking about putting up a clock in the back of the first church in Dallas. I think I'm going to tell them I don't want it. It's almost similar to when Jesus Christ came to Ananias in Acts chapter 9. And he says, Ananias, here am I. He says, I've sent Saul your way. And Ananias says, hang on, I've heard about this fellow. This guy is bad news. And the Lord says, behold, he prayeth. No, Ananias, I've taken care of Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. He is a chosen vessel unto me, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So now, we're back over here, and Boaz, I don't know if he's eating breakfast at the house, if he's laying in bed, if he's riding his horse out to the field, and God says, Boaz, let me tell you about Ruth. Behold, she prayeth. And she's not praying to the gods of Moab. She's praying to me. And her faith, especially with regard to her mother-in-law, is a testimony to my work in her. She's going to come to your field today. I'm going to direct her to your field today. And she's going to demand faith from you in her gleaning. And you're going to respond to that faith with your faith. And that's exactly what he did. Then he says, clock. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids." And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, "Come hither and eat of the bread, dip the morsel in the vinegar, sit beside." She sat beside the reapers, and they reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." Wow. I mean, you think, okay, what he's done thus far, man, that's really good. He went above and beyond. But now he says, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." I'm telling you what, faith, Ruth's faith demanded the faith of Boaz, and Boaz responded in kind. And that's how we should be with one another. "Let her glean even among the sheaves." That's how God deals with us. You come into the house of God, sometimes you get a crumb, sometimes you get a meal, sometimes you get handfuls of purpose. Sometimes he says, "Come on in among the sheaves and partake of everything that I have prepared for you." Faith demands faith. And if I may be so bold, our faith demands the faithfulness of Christ. And that's the picture, the ultimate picture that's being shown. "Let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. Let fall some handfuls of purpose for her that she may glean them and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was an ephah of barley. I looked that up once, and I don't know, it's a lot. I mean, like pounds, right? Like a gleaning would fill a small basket, right? Just enough that they go back and grind it and make bread and survive. This was like a platter. No, I take that back. This was like a bushel, a big sack, all right? Now remember, Ruth's faith demanded Naomi's faith. And Naomi's response was not in kind. Then Ruth's faith demanded the faith of Boaz. And boy, Boaz responded. He responded. That's a picture of our faith demanding the faithfulness of Christ. That's saying the clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. That's our faith demanding his faith in our lives. And he will always respond like Boaz. He will always respond like Boaz. And Boaz, he isn't done. So here comes Ruth back to Naomi. And I don't know if y'all have heard me say this before. You know how my mind works. And I apologize sometimes how my mind works. But here's Naomi on the front porch and she's sweeping. You know, thinking, I'll tell you what, Ruth needs to get back. I'm getting hungry. And then Ruth comes up. And, you know, you know what Naomi says? "Where hast thou gleaned today?" Oh, that bitterness is starting to vaporize. "Where hast thou gleaned today?" And Ruth says, "Some guy named Boaz." And Naomi, she's like, put the broom back over here. And she opened the door and she's like, "Get inside. We need to talk." Even in our bitterness, the Lord deals kindly with us. And he drives that bitterness away, just like he did with Naomi. She's come in here and tell me. I want to know what he did. He say, did he talk to you? He's a near kinsman. There's one closer. Oh, but Boaz, not only is he a near kinsman, he's the good one. He's the good one. And Ruth says, "I don't know. He let me glean among the sheaves." He did what? Yeah, is that normal? No. And then she says, I was walking in the field and I kept finding these huge handfuls of barley just sitting there. Naomi's, you know, I mean, it went bitter, 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 not bitter anymore. And then Naomi says, "Let me tell you what you need to do." And she tells her, and she does it. Boaz had already shown his feelings for Ruth. Ruth needed to respond in kind. "Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he says, "There's a nearer one." He says, "But I'm going to do everything I can to take care of that." Now take away "I can" out of that, and that's the Lord dealing with us. I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to take care of that. And she went back to the house and she told Naomi, here's what happened. Of course, he sends her back with more food. And Naomi says, just sit right here and be still. He's not going to stop. He's not going to be at rest until he has done this thing today. And Boaz approaches the nearest kinsman, right, at the gate in front of the elders, and he explains everything. And that, at first that kinsman says, oh, yeah, I'll do it. He goes, well, here's God might have a problem, because when you redeem Ruth, you're going to have to redeem Naomi too. And he's like, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. It'll mar my own inheritance. It'll just mess everything up that I've laid out. I can't do it. I can't redeem all of them. Jesus Christ redeemed all of them, didn't he? Every last one. So he says, well, then take off your shoe. Take off your shoe and give it to me as a token of passing the rite of redemption to me. And he did. He got his shoe and he held it up and he's like, all right, everybody saw it. And what did he do? What was the first thing he did? He got married. Man, the love is amazing. But the love of God in showing us this, oh my word, I've got to stop. The love of God in showing us this is amazing as well, because he gives us encouragement in our lives. The Lord still deals with his people like he dealt with Rahab and Salmon, and like he dealt with Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, and like he dealt with Naaman, the Syrian general. The way he dealt with all of his people, he still deals that way with us and shows us his love, and that his faithfulness demands our faith in our walk of life. Our faith demands his faithfulness in our walk of life. And then our faith demands one another's faith in our walk of life, just like Ruth. Ruth demanded Naomi's faith. It took a while, but she responded in kind. Ruth demanded Boaz's faith. He responded immediately. Boy, there's a lot that can go on in there. And then they get married. And then they have a son. It's like, man, it's the perfect book. It's the perfect love story in Ruth. I mean, things start out horribly dark, and then you start seeing some light, and then the hero gets the woman at the end. And then they have a son. And then the women bless Naomi. She's not left you. He has not left. The Lord has not left you without a kinsman. And they name him Obed. What a name. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. It's the only two. And then Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. Now we're 14 generations from the birth of Christ, of the Virgin Mary. Isn't it amazing how God works among his people? And you say, Brother Mark, that's all well and good, but he just doesn't do that anymore. Oh, yes, he does. I've had my bitter Naomi experiences that he's brought me out of. I've had my rejoicing Ruth experiences that he's provided me. I've had my Rahab experiences with the spies. I've had my Boaz experiences in my life. Brothers and sisters, he still works among his people in the exact same way. Faith demands faith, because faith worketh by love. May he richly bless and keep you is my prayer. Brother Ward owes you 10 minutes.